When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I am strong.
A headline from the Minneapolis Star Tribune, Reverend Patricia Pat Hawley, one of the early female Lutheran pastors, dies at 82. Hawley quietly led efforts toward inclusion and women's rights in and outside the church. Well, it was the early 80s when she was ordained, and that was sometime after the very first Lutheran pastor that was a female was ordained. How did that happen, and how is it now that in some Lutheran church bodies, like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, well, females make up more than half of the pastors in that church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 26th of April. We're going to talk about women's ordination in American Lutheranism with Dr. Martin Noland. Then we'll spend some time with Josh Pauling discussing digital natives and online versus real life. Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in San Mateo, California. He has a PhD in church history from Union Theological Seminary. And he is a former director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Martin, welcome back.
Good to be here.
When you were a student at Union Theological Seminary, what arguments were made for the ordination of women?
I was there in residence. That meant full-time student living on campus from 1986 to 1990. And with regard to women's ordination, no arguments needed to be made. That was the impression. Everybody was in favor of it. It was assumed that if you were at Union, you were there to join the movement. Students, staff, and faculty were shocked when they found out that I was not in favor of it. "Who are you?" they said. "Why are you here?" was a common question. And the standard answer from me was, "I'm here to study theology and church history." That's still Union's official and public purpose. In the past, Union produced great scholars and theologians of many denominations, and there are still a few faculty members dedicated to that purpose, and I'm here to study with them. I'm not here to join the movement. So I learned a lot, more than I wanted to know, about the ordination of women.
Did they even make an attempt at biblical justification for the ordination of women?
Well, they do in many of the books, especially the books or curricular materials that they use with denominations where it's still kind of, there's still resistance. But they didn't need to make arguments with me, and they knew it was useless to try to convince me anyway. But there are many arguments out there, and they've covered about everything you could think of. First off, the authority of Scripture, and then specific Bible verses. A frequent attack is simply on St. Paul, because they see Paul as the evil man that started this whole thing. They completely override or ignore the fact that Paul was chosen directly by Jesus to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So they don't talk about that. And then they'll attack the doctrine of the ministry, depending on the denomination, because there are denominations that have higher views of ministry or clearly defined views, but others do not. So there's all sorts of arguments, and we could spend several hours going through that. But you can go to any of the leaders' books and find those type of arguments. And they've gone into just about every field of theology and philosophy and ethics and everything else. It's all over the place now. You can hardly find a book at Barnes & Noble, which is the only big superstore for books left, that hardly find a book from the 20th century or the 21st century that is not in favor of women's ordination. So you really got to know where you can find the alternate view, because it's not out there anymore.
Talk about the ordination of women as a very recent, especially in terms of the broad swath of church history, a very recent innovation in church doctrine and practice.
It starts out as a Quaker innovation, that is, the Religious Society of Friends. They had women as, quote, recorded ministers since their beginning in 1652 in England. So originally, women's ordination was seen as a very sectarian type of thing, which it was. The first time they had a female leader of the Quakers, that what they called their chairman in London, was in 1918. And for the people that are in favor of women's ordination, the elevation of a simple minister to the role of bishop or president is a big thing. So that also probably they get the first choice on that. In the United States, the Quakers did have women ministers, as much as those could be considered ministers. The first time that you have something outside of the Quakers is 1810. It's called the Christian Connection Church, and they became related to the Disciples of Christ and the United Church of Christ, and that was the first ordained woman outside of the Quakers in the United States. Then we go to some of the other mainline denominations. The Methodist Protestant Church ordained a woman in 1880, the United Brethren Church in 1889, the Methodist Church in America ordained women in 1956, and they all merged into the United Methodist Church in 1968 with others. The Presbyterian Church USA, which is the big mainline Presbyterians, ordained women as elders in 1930. And in the Presbyterians, the elders have significant authority, and they became ministers in 1956. The Anglicans and Episcopalians were latecomers to this, and they were still debating it, so you can find books and pamphlets from the 1970s, which is when they started ordaining women. And then we come to the Lutherans. We're also kind of late that way. The state church, German Lutherans, were the first to do this. They were ordaining assistant pastors in 1927. I think that was about the time that the Nazis were taking over the state church. During World War II in East Germany, more assistant female pastors became sole pastors of parishes. In the 1960s, women pastors were beginning to be ordained in West Germany in all the provincial church governments. Scandinavians also went in for this, and here's the dates. Denmark was the first in Scandinavia in 1948, Sweden in 1960, 1961 for Norway, 74 for Iceland, and Finland in 1988. Other European Lutherans, Netherlands was actually the first in 1926. You wonder whether there are Lutherans in Netherlands. There are. And they were actually some of the first Lutherans in New Netherlands, which is now New York. 1951 for Slovakia, 64 for Belgium, 67 for Estonia, and recently, just last year, in Poland. In the American Lutherans, the LACUSA, which was an ecumenical organization whose attempt was to bring all Lutherans together into one church body, that was formed in 1967, and part of its agenda was women's ordination. Shortly thereafter, the LCA and the ALC both ordained women in 1970. This is in the middle of the Missouri Synod struggles. 1976, the AELC, which was the liberals that left the Missouri Synod, when they were formed, they immediately accepted women's ordination. And then more recently, the branches off of the ELCA, the LCMC in 2001 and the NALC in 2010, have all ordained women. So there are only a few now of Lutheran churches left in the world, and they're all either associated with us in the Missouri Synod or with the Wisconsin Synod that do not ordain women.
Why have confessional Lutheran churches refused to jump on the bandwagon and ordain women to the pastoral office?
There's three reasons. First, as churches, confessional Lutheran churches are pledged to follow the Book of Concord. So we recognize first the normative authority of Holy Scripture and its inerrancy. So what especially the New Testament says about the ministry, we have pledged we will follow. Second, the Scriptures grant the priestly preaching and pastoral offices only to males. And third, as churches that follow the Book of Concord, we believe that Christ himself instituted the offices of preaching and being a pastor, and that through his immediate successors, the apostles, he made clear that those offices are to be filled only by men.
The Southern Baptist Convention has struggled with this for quite some time, largest Protestant church body in the United States. Recently, their executive board cut ties with Rick Warren and his famous Saddleback megachurch because, while still head pastor there, Warren ordained female pastors. What do you think that that signifies?
Well, there's two things. First, I think it signifies on the Saddleback end of things that the megachurch movement has lost its biblical foundations. You can argue whether it had some, but I think the people that started originally wanted to uphold the authority of the Bible. So the megachurch movement, including those who follow it in our synod, have always put numerical and financial success as their top values. Well, now it is clear that the leaders of the megachurches are willing to sacrifice Jesus and the New Testament teaching on the ministry on the altar of success. And this is what St. Paul calls idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5, and 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 10. The second thing that it shows is that the Southern Baptist Convention is still holding on to Scripture, and for that, I commend it. My paternal grandmother would be pleased. She was Southern Baptist and dedicated to Scripture, so God bless them for doing that.
How did the push for the ordination of women in America and Lutheranism, how did that begin? Go into a little more detail there.
Yeah, that's a very good question. Probably it came about in American Lutheranism by the influence of the State Church Lutherans via the Lutheran World Federation, often called the LWF for short. That is an ecumenical organization, which was most of the ecumenical organizations around the world are designed to bring all the churches around the world together under their denominational tradition or umbrella. But in the process, the LWF really had a secular or liberal agenda, and many of the churches in the United States joined the LWF. The Missouri Synod did not. And when they realized that the Missouri Synod was not joining the LWF, the Lutherans here in the state churches formed something else that would be more acceptable to the Missouri Synod called LCUSA. That's L-C-U-S-A, Lutheran Church in the USA. It was an American ecumenical organization. And people who know our history would be interested to know that the head of their public relations department from the very beginning was a pastor named John Teachin. He was their public relations guy for 3 years before he became president at the Concordia Seminary. And his becoming president there led eventually to Seminex and everything else. You can look at a report of the LCUSA, and this is from 1970. It's titled The Ordination of Women, published by LCUSA, and it asks, is Scripture against women's ordination? Is Scripture for? Then it looks at the issue of hermeneutics. What have Lutherans said in history? Is this a workable thing? In other words, pragmatics. And this was sent out to all the denominations. It's probably how I got a copy. And it also had other materials. Missouri synods, pastors, professors that were involved included Robert Bertram, who was part of Seminex later, Fred Kramer, Martin Charlemagne, and Edward Schroeder. So I think it's through the LCUSA organization and its publications, like the one I just mentioned, that Missouri Synod, they really tried to get us into that bandwagon. But because of the Seminex fiasco, we just said no to a lot of things, which was, in the long run, a good thing for us. These materials were used by the ALC and the LCA, later the AELC, and it was constantly imprinted upon the pastors, the seminarians, the college students, that this is the way to go. And so eventually that idea, that practice won.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about women's ordination in American Lutheranism. He has a PhD in church history from Union Theological Seminary, and he's former director of the Concordia Historical Institute. What other innovations has the ordination of women introduced into American Lutheran church bodies? We'll answer that question next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with institution of the Holy Eucharist, who is the greatest, Peter's denial foretold, Jesus' praise on the Mount of Olives, betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Behind the question, what do you want to be, now lies something more sinister. The notion that you can alter the givenness of your being for a man to simply declare that he is a woman and have others not regard him as insane is only possible in a poietic society where natural law, science, and the Word of God all give way to an individual's will. Whatever makes the individual happy is, in a society bereft of God, the only thing worth pursuing. That's from the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Disordered, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're discussing women's ordination and American Lutheranism. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest. Martin, what other innovations kind of followed in the train of the ordination of women that when it was introduced into American Lutheran church bodies, maybe not right away, but certainly here in time in the 21st century, others have followed. What were they?
My source for this, because we were spared this in the Missouri Synod, is the memoirs of Karl Broughton. It's titled Because of Christ, Memoirs of a Lutheran Theologian. This was published by Erdmans in 2010. So people that are interested in seeing how the women's ordination movement worked through at least the Lutheran denominations and what the consequences were, they really need to read this because Broughton is very honest. He tries to be fair in his evaluations. So you can really find out on the inside what was going on. In terms of innovations, these are things that he mentions throughout the book as a result of not just women's ordination, but also feminist theology, which I may speak to if we have time. But the innovations included innovating ideas about issues of race. So we talk about CRT today. Well, once the women's ordination thing was accepted, the next thing that came were issues of race, issues of gender, and then the whole LGBTQ agenda. They instituted in the beginning constitution of the ELCA a quota system that made sure that every different identity was represented. Well, I won't go into all that, what that means. Other innovations was what we today call multiculturalism, radical feminism, political correctness, inclusive language throughout the church, that is, changing pronouns and other things in liturgy and studies, and increasing use of the episcopacy and putting women into bishops' positions so they had more control, as well as a wider ecumenical movement. So all these things are documented by Broughton in his book. I want to read what he talks about the leaders of the feminist theology, because he ran into this directly when he was a professor at Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago from 68 to 91. What he says, the more accurate name for the movement is post-Christian feminism. Notice he says post-Christian. And from my experience at Union, he's right on target. He says its leaders are, and these are the people you need to read if you want to understand it, Mary Daly, Carter Hayward, Rosemary Ruther, Sharon Welch, Sheila Davney, Elizabeth Schlesler, Forienza, Sally McFagg, and others. So it's not only introducing ways of thinking, but then this whole literature that comes from the feminist theology goes into the Lutheran Church, not ours, but in the ELCA, as well as other churches where the women's ordination is. And it changes theology entirely from top to bottom.
So would we have, as in the case of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, would we have transgendered pastors if we had not earlier crossed the threshold of ordaining women?
No, not among the Lutherans. Maybe among the Quakers or some other more sectarian bodies, but that would have never come through. It's by the demand for women pastors and everything that was in their way that they knocked down, therefore opened the way to the entire LGBTQ agenda. And by the way, the T in there stands for transgender.
You mentioned feminism a moment ago, but can we understand the ordination of women, especially in the 20th and 21st centuries, laying aside some of the outliers that were early in kind of sectarian Protestantism? Can we understand the ordination of women apart from the rise of feminism?
I say absolutely not, because it doesn't arise from any rational extension of Christianity. And so it is actually a result of the secular movement for feminism, which goes back to the 19th century. For example, Mary Stolenkraft, maybe not saying the name correct, but the 19th century with its romanticist philosophy and movements, that's where feminism gets its start. And it was directly, even then, directed against Christianity. So it's definitely a political, philosophical movement, and it made its success in getting into the main denominations and state churches. And this is where we are today.
How and why has the Roman Catholic Church resisted the culture on the ordination of female priests?
Well, see, the Roman Catholic Church has never agreed to the idea of the state church as an overseer of the church. Both the Anglicans with their kings and the Lutherans with their princes agreed that the princes could be the head of the church. And usually the king and the princes didn't do much. So that was something that the Catholics have always bitterly contested. And so when the state churches started folding on and agreeing to feminism, the Catholics said, well, we don't need to do that. Our church is constructed on a different foundation. The Catholics have fought modernism consistently. That's what they call all these new philosophies since the 19th and 20th century. They've done it mostly effectively, but now, in the 21st century, their victories are fewer and farther between. And I have to say, their colleges in America are mostly gone in terms of faithfulness to what their theology is all about.
If they were to crack on that, I read recently, or just actually this morning, that Pope Francis has ordered that the Synod of Bishops, when they convene to make some ecclesiastical decisions, he's going to include, I think, 70 lay people, the half of which he says he's going to require to be female, and they will be voting members of that synodical body. If the Roman Catholic Church fell on this issue, what would you anticipate the result being?
There probably would be a division in the Catholic Church. I think the Methodists have seen this, the Anglicans too, and this would be, so the Western churches, that is the Americans and the European churches, would go for this, that is the ordination of women in the Catholic Church, and the newer churches in Africa and Asia and South America would generally not go for it, but definitely a division of the Catholic Church. And that's happened before, by the way.
What do you make of a few in our own church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, who they want to kind of hedge their bets here? They say, we're not advocating for the ordination of women, but we just need to do more study. This is really an unsettled teaching and practice. We need to do more study on the role of women in the church.
Well, first off, people need to realize we do have offices for women's service. So we have women teachers from the beginning, certainly back in the 19th century. And we have deaconesses that go back even farther. And they're very respectable institutions. So it's not as if women cannot serve in ministry. There really is no further study that needs to be done. I mean, it's like you get to a point in any discipline where all the questions have been studied and been answered. So it's not really whoever's saying this, and I don't know who they are, they're just pushing, as you said, they're hedging their bets. There's really nothing more to study. You just have to make a decision.
Why do you think that that minority voice persists, even in a confessional Lutheran church body like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? People who either say in kind of an oblique way that we should be ordaining women, or try to press the edge of the envelope on the role of women in the church, or those who insist that we haven't come to a biblical stance on the thing yet?
Well, it's sometimes hard to be a pastor. I'll put it that way. Because people don't like what you say many times. They don't like the Word of God. And so pastors who are insecure about their personality or their position, maybe, you know, maybe they've got pressure in their congregation, then they're tempted to bow to that. And pastors have lost their jobs, their income, and everything out of faithfulness to their doctrine, to Scripture, to the Bible. And a lot of people don't really care about it. They say, oh, that's too bad. But, you know, what are they going to do? So when the pastor looks at that, he says, well, self-preservation is more important. Well, I can understand that, but that's not why I'm in the business.
How do you respond to the argument that the church is always in need of more pastors, and by opening up the office to women, well, there you go, you have another half of the population as potential pastors to resolve that problem?
Yeah, all you're going to do is to change the church if you do that. It's just read Karl Broughton's memoirs, and you'll see how fast the church will change. You just don't want to do that. I certainly don't want to do it. I'll fight that to my dying day, because I've seen what it's done to the ELCA. And there were some good pastors in the ELCA, let me tell you. There really were. Faithful Lutheran guys, and they got clobbered. So having the women in the pastoral office is going to be nothing but bad for the church. And if we have to go without pastors in some churches, well, then they'll have to merge or do without anything except that, because you're going to lose what we stand for, which is the authority and the word of Jesus, and then through his apostles too. And once you lose that, you're not Christian anymore. So why have a church? It's not worth that risk. Certainly not worth the risk, and it will happen. Guarantee you.
Finally, what do you think about the future of those churches that have capitulated and gone down that path, and then by the same gymnastics of hermeneutics, managed to find in Scripture a way to ordain LGBTQ individuals? What do you think the future is there?
As you know, women's ordination can only be accepted by dumping the authority of Scripture. That is, that all of Scripture is God's Word. So then it leads to complete collapse of biblical theology, ethics, morality, practice, etc. And no woman priest or pastor can consistently uphold the normative authority of the New Testament scriptures. They might say they do for the sake of a job or peace, but their very office and their commitment to that office is one of rebellion against scripture and against God. So who knows where the churches will go? I think at this point, the churches that have bought into it, they're going to become the leaders of further problems in society of all sorts, away from the good law that God has given to us and into where I don't want to know.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in San Mateo, California. He has a PhD in church history from Union Theological Seminary and he's former director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Martin, thank you very much for your time.
Good to be here, Todd.
When we come back, Josh Pauling joins us. We're going to be talking with him about digital natives and online life versus real life. Stay tuned.
Our desires become corrupted. They become disordered.
Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Instead of being focused upon doing what God gave them to do for us, we then become curved in on ourselves and the desires are oriented towards something that is not wholesome or not healthy.
Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.